Good morning. Rachel and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you during this missions conference. Y'all have supported us for many years while we've been on the field, and we're honored to know that we can represent you there in the country of Egypt. And missions conference, it's oftentimes been said that it is a business meeting to determine the fate of lost souls all over the world. So what we're doing this week, we're looking at nations right here, couples that are representing China and France and Chile and in our situation, Egypt. And you can continue to go on through the room with other people that you've met throughout this week. We're trying to decide how we're going to do the most that we can through our prayer, through our giving, through our thoughts, through our love towards these people. And we're excited to know that we get to come and be a small part of that. We were talking to the young people the other evening. It's hard to believe that oftentimes it may be 7 or 8 years before we can get back to a church to update. I hope it's not that long again, but it may be. And when you look at that, it's hard to imagine that your young people that are 8 and 9 years old, they'll be driving to the service next time we're here. And some of your teenagers will be married next time that we are here. And some of you parents, that probably scares you to death. And so we're excited just to see the church growing, how things are coming along. And as we get ready to look at the Word of God this morning, you can be turning to your Bible to Luke chapter 5. I was recently privileged to hear about the testimony of another preacher about a businessman in New Orleans, Louisiana. And we've had the opportunity to be there on many different occasions. And he was talking about a situation that had happened there within his business. Within that business there, he was the president of a corporation, the businessman was, and his vice president suddenly passed away. His vice president held a special type of preferred A stock that could not be publicly traded. It had to be passed down or sold within the board of directors. And so that being established, he didn't know what to do. He consulted his legal team and began to decide on the way that they could find someone to fill his role within the corporation. So the president did the only thing that he could think of during this time. So they rented out the entire upper floor of a very high-end hotel there in New Orleans. And he invited all of his upper management, all of his board of directors to come and to meet with him there at this upper floor. And on this upper floor, they had a place to eat and dine, and they had a large pool there. And he got a unique idea. Being a large company there in the area, he decided to fly an alligator in and put it into the pool. And so they flew in a 10-foot alligator and put it inside this pool. And as the evening drew on, several people noticed, as there was guards standing around the pool, there was a large alligator here. And he began to wonder, what is this about? You know, what's going on? People were talking amongst themselves, and so finally they gathered there together, and the president said, I guess many of y'all are wondering why there is an alligator in this pool and why I've gathered you together. And they said, yeah. And so the vice president, they said, he went back to him and said, the vice president's passed away. You're aware of that, and so we're trying to find someone to fill that role. And here's the challenge that I'm going to give to each and every one of you this evening. We're going to make it fair. I don't care about your current position, your education, or your tenureship with the company. Here's the challenge. The first person that can swim from one end of this pool to the other and get out on the other side will be the next president of the company and get a $30,000 sign-on bonus. No more than he got the word 30,000 out of his mouth, he heard, psh, water splashed and legs and arms were flailing and kicking. And about the time the individual got to step out of the pool there, the alligator come up behind him, chomped, barely missing his feet. The young man stood up. The president looked at him and said, young man, I'm honestly surprised anybody in this group was that ignorant to try something like that. And he said, nonetheless, my word is my word. I didn't expect it to ever actually happen. He said, so I'm sure the first question that you've got is, where's my money? Where's the $30,000? And he said, sir, that's good, and that's a good question, but the first question I want to ask is, who pushed me? Oftentimes a missionary is the guy that's here to push you somewhere you don't want to go. We're going to bring up things and topics that because we live outside of this country, we oftentimes come back to it and we see it in a little different light. That doesn't take away from the blessings of this nation, the greatness and the grandeur of how God has used it. But it does allow us to come back and maybe say something to you in a little different way that'll challenge you to live a little differently. Now, as we look at Luke chapter 5 this morning, I'm going to ask everyone that could please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Again, on behalf of my family and all the mission families here this week, y'all's generosity has been incredible. Thank y'all. The wonderful food, the wonderful time of fellowship, the wonderful questions that are being asked. I really enjoyed the Sunday school. Brother Northcutt did an amazing job this morning talking about Siberia, the storms that we face in life. And I hope if you wasn't here for Sunday school next week, you'll be able to attend. Your teachers are preparing to do an amazing job there, and we're thankful to have been a part of that. Verse number 1, we'll read through verse number 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Everybody that would, please bow your head as we pray real quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before the throne of grace. We thank you for Pastor Jenkins, this wonderful church. God, they're already doing so much for missions. Lord, but it's their desire, as it is ours, to do a little more. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you would not only deal with us about faith promise, Lord, but you'd also deal with us in our labor and our dedication to the ministry of Christ. Help us this morning. Lord, I pray for the Sunday school teachers. I pray for everybody who's in other parts of the building right now, dear God, ministering to young people. Lord, seeing their lives molded that they may be used mightily of God one day. Lord, we just pray that your will be done in the next few moments. Help us to silence our minds. Lord, we pray for those who have been through literal storms this morning and their lives are reeling as they wake up to many different situations across the southeast. God, we pray for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this morning. Now, when you begin to look at this passage and you see Peter here, you're going to find out that Peter was a really good fisherman. He wasn't just a good fisherman. He was also very much respected in his community. You see young men that are wanting to follow him as a mentor. They're wanting to come behind him to learn how to do more like he does. And so you can imagine that within his community, him being a great fisherman and being a very vivid part of their life. Yet when he becomes a Christian, the thing that he seems to do the best is put his foot in the mouth the most. And some of us have been that way in our lives. It seems like when we want to try to step out and do something for God, it doesn't go just the way that we want it to. And so this morning, I want to challenge you this morning. What is the thing that you know best? Peter knew fishing better than anything. Time and time again, when you see Peter frustrated in the ministry, you'll see these words, I go a-fishing. He goes back to the thing that's going to give him peace and is going to give him a stillness of mind. And how many of y'all within your own spiritual life have been guilty of saying the same thing? When things are at their worst, you say, you know what? I'm going to go a-fishing. I'm going to go golfing. Lord help you if you do, but that's fine. I'm going to go a-shopping. I don't go shopping, I go buying when I have to. But if you enjoy that, whatever, we can put many things in place here that you may enjoy in your life. And for some of us, and maybe a lot of us, and this was the problem in my own life, I go a-working. You're going to cast yourself into your work. The 60, 70, maybe even 80-hour weeks are what begin to compass and grab a hold of our lives. Now, as we begin the message this morning, I would also like to encourage you with two quick thoughts, because this is a little bit of a more difficult challenge. I used to come to churches and oftentimes say, I'm not here to steal your young people away. Today I would tell you that is a lie. If I could convince your young people to consider missions. Now, I can't call them to the field. Only God can. I still believe in a supernatural call of God to place a missionary on the field. I can't do that, but I can tell you this. I didn't go through a regular Christian missionary life. At the age 18, I went into college and skipped a bunch of classes and studied physics and was recruited by a multi-billion dollar corporation. Went into engineering, married my wife, and ended up being an executive vice president of sales when God called me to go to the field at the age of 29. So I can tell you this, whatever you think you know is best for your children, whether it's career, success, money, or finances, there is nothing like serving Jesus on a foreign field. The fullness of life and the peace and the happiness, those are all great things, wonderful. The other thing that I would like to tell you, I stole three minutes from Brother Gary this morning, so I'm going to give it back to you. Does anybody know the number one rule of being a missionary? He who preaches short gets invited back. And when you look at verse number 3 this morning, I hope you're taking notes, that you'd notice this little phrase real quickly. And he entered one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would what? Thrust out a little. Now, thrusting out a little is going to be a little different for each and every one here this morning. Thrusting out a little for me and my wife meant leaving this country and learning the foreign language of Arabic. You say, Wes, that was a little? Oh, yeah, that was a little. Looking back now in hindsight, the easiest things, I hate just to be blunt, but people leave America and learn languages every day for business. That's nothing lost people don't do. It is not the hardest thing that you will ever do as a Christian if God calls you to the mission field. It may feel that way in the middle of language school, but can I tell you it's not. Thrusting out a little is going to look different for me and my wife than it does for you and your family. Because if God's not called you to go to the foreign field, He's going to apply that right here in this town with you. And see, here's the big problem that we have oftentimes as believers, and that is this, that if you can't be trusted with a little, you're never going to be given a lot. You see, before God called us to the mission field, He called me to be mowing the yard and cleaning out the building behind Fellowship Baptist Church in the middle of Sugar Valley, Georgia. He called me to be a Sunday school teacher there with the young people. He called me to teach Sunday school with the adult class. He called me to go out on soul winning and visitation and be a part of our community, to use my wife and playing one of the instruments there and being with the ladies group, as well as going with me, singing there in the church. He used us in the little things before God ever called us out across the seas. And you say, Wes, what does that look like in the Bible? God loves using menial things to test our faith and to change our lives. Take, for instance, David taking lunch to his brothers. How many of y'all think he woke up that morning and said, today I'm going to be the hero of an entire nation and the most dreaded fighter the Philistines have ever seen? Just like any other day, just doing what his dad asked him to. But yet by the end of the day, he'd slay a giant, change a nation, and forever write his name in the heralds of mankind's history. Just because he got up, did what his dad asked him to. How about Moses herding sheep for 40 years? Folks, that's a long time to be waiting. 40 years. On the backside of a desert, he's waking up every single day doing the same boring thing. And I don't know if you've ever herded sheep before, but there's not a whole lot that happens. We've seen they have literal sheep herders and goat herders in our country. And basically all they do is go around and they kind of get them to go eat somewhere. And they stand there and talk with their buddies all day long. There's nothing else to do. They just eat. They do their thing. And for 40 years, he's been patiently doing this. And then one morning, just like any other, he walks out and he sees a bush that burned, yet it was not consumed. Just doing what God asked him to each and every day. You look throughout the Bible and you see Rebecca. You see her going out to draw water as the manner of women was at that time. to go out and to do her duty for the home. And yet as she drew this water, she had no idea it would place her in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior of the entire human race. I tell young ladies when we're speaking here to youth groups and things of that nature, be careful who you get a glass of water for. It may change your life. God will use the menial things to change your life oftentimes. You see, what God's trying to get you to do when you thrust out just a little bit is to give Him the boat. Are you willing to give Him the boat this morning? Are you willing to give Him that thing that carries you about in life? Are you willing to give Him that thing that you jump into to get away from it all? Are you willing to say, Lord, you know what? Here it is. I want You to have it. I want You, Lord, to take control of the boat in my life. We look at verse number 4 now, and there's a little bit more of a challenge as Christ tries to get Peter and these men to see what's going on. He says, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Launching out into the deep is the place few Christians will ever go. It's not a place of enjoyment. It's not a place of relaxation. It's not a place where you're going to feel good about what you're doing a lot of times. But when you launch out into the deep, can we ask this question? Who made the fish and who made the lake? And who knows fishing the best? The Creator. You can be confident that when God's calling you to go out into some place that you're not aware of and that you don't know what's going on, that you can know Jesus Christ is capable of leading, guiding, directing, and controlling your life. But here's the problem. If you can't trust Him in the day, you won't trust Him in the night. And if you're not going to trust Him in the calm, you'll never trust Him in the storm. See, if you've been out of this church and you've been out of God's Word and you've been out of communication with the Lord's Prayer for some time, maybe months or maybe years, and all of a sudden the hardships come and you pick up the phone and you've not been to church in a good while and you say, Pastor, I need you. I went to get a physical the other day and I got some real bad blood work back and they've recommended me to an oncologist. Can I tell you that no matter how much you want it, peace will be very difficult for you to find in that time. If you couldn't find it in the calm in your life, how will you find it in the storms? If you've been away from God, if you've been separated from the Master, what makes you think that you can just run back now that you're out into the deep, now that you're into a place you've never been before? And that's why we're told when we launch out into the deep, we have to realize that Christ truly has to be leading, guiding, and directing every part of our life. Not just in Egypt, not just in China and Chile and France and Newfoundland and all these different places of the world, but right here as well, right in the midst of your family. I can remember the first time I truly was placed into the deep. Me and my wife were there in Egypt, and by the grace of God, we had bought our first building there to have the church in, along with the ministry that we reach out into our community with. And this is just another thing that we'd like to be able to tell you that now, as we're here for the last two, going on 3 years this fall, Kanisa Naam and Mama Danea Grace Baptist Church has been a constituted church there in Egypt. 6 days a week, we have ministry reaching out into our community, helping all Egyptians, whoever they may be, with different programs. Why? So that they can see the love of Jesus Christ through a local New Testament church. And while it's still going over there, and while we're still here, but that all sounds great now. But when we was right in the middle of it, it wasn't so great. We'd bought that building, and as we got ready to do permitting and things like that that needed to be accomplished so that we could have groups come into the church, we had to go to the government, and Brother Ishak Marzouk was representing us there. And as he went to them, and we began to ask for the permits, we were assigned a caseworker. Now, Egypt is a Muslim country. It is 90% Sunni Muslim. And so when you look at that, you can guess who our caseworker was that was assigned to us. It was a Muslim lady named Madame Emira. And the first words out of her mouth when we requested the permits that we needed was, she said, you'll never have a meeting in that building. Well, that's encouraging. You know, we just spent a large amount of money here to buy a three-story building in Cairo, Egypt, and we're very excited. And now we find out they're telling us legally we'll never be able to do anything here. Now, in Egypt, I could go on and on about the nuts and bolts parts of ministry in our country, but there is a small opportunity right now to be able to invite people to an open service, and we try to do it that way as long as the Lord Jesus Christ will allow us to without going a different direction. And so as we pursued this, we did the only thing we knew how to do when you're out in the deep. We prayed and we fasted. And we did that a lot for weeks. And about 6 weeks into the whole process of being out into the deep, of not knowing what God's got for us, we've bought this place, we've got families wanting to meet, everything's moving forward, but we just can't get the go to move forward. Finally, one day, Brother Martyrs Luke walks in and she looks at him and says, "We want you to know that we have no idea why, and I can't explain to you." She said, "But we've granted your permit so that you can start having meetings." And so we were excited that God had given us grace in the eyes of this Muslim lady. And now we were going to be moving forward with the ministry. And if that was the end of the story, we'd still praise God for it, but it's not. You see, God called us to reach a whole nation for Jesus Christ there in Egypt. Not just in Cairo, not just in one part, even though there's a lot of people where we live. And so we said, "Lord, what is it you've got planned for us?" There's 27 states in Egypt, as you know, like a state here in America. And we thought, we said, "You know what? They've given us permission for one. Maybe they'll let us go ahead and have permission for the other 26. And so we went back, asked the same question, and she looked at us and physically laughed. She said, "Y'all barely got past with the first one. You're too small. You can't handle the responsibility. Y'all are incapable." No, don't even bring it up again. Don't talk to me about it again. I'm not even going to propose it to the board, to the committee. And so we said, "Lord, we know that you want us to be able to reach a whole nation for Jesus Christ. But God, at this point, it's impossible. We can't do nothing more than we're doing." You see, God was trying to get me in a place where my background and my college and my business experience meant absolutely nothing. And he was trying to get us in a place where Brother Marzook's mastery of the language, the government, the culture, all these different things meant nothing. Because occasionally, God wants to put you in a place that is impossible by man's standards so that he can do the miraculous in your life. And if it could be accomplished by man, it wouldn't be supernatural and it wouldn't be miraculous. That's what happens when you get out into the deep. There's things that'll occur that only God can do. Furthermore, she came back and she said, "You know what? This had been about the 3-month mark now into this process." She said, "Fine, you think you can handle the responsibility?" They were testing the waters. They said, "Well, there's going to be a registration fee." There is always a registration fee in Egypt for everything. And so she said, and I'm putting this in American currency so you can understand, it'd be about $10,000 per state. Some of y'all did the math real quick in your head and you got $270,000. And contrary to popular beliefs, most Baptist missionaries, I say most because there may be some here today that do, they don't have that money in escrow. We don't keep those kind of funds just sitting around. And so we said, "Lord, how? This is impossible. You see, Egypt's on a watch list, and we can't just transfer funds from one country to the next quickly like that. It doesn't work that way." See, once again, God was trying to make sure that even the American churches couldn't be the answer to this prayer. God would share His glory with no one. When you're out into the deep, you're going to find out that Christ will oftentimes do things for you more than for anybody else. He wants you to walk away with the faith, to continue to press on. Yes, you've given Him the boat, but what else is that He's asking for in your life? Finally, Brother Marzook went back on a regular Monday morning update, and as he walked in, Madame Mira looked at him, and she said, "We want to let you know we've closed your case, we've shut your file, it's finished." Worst words we could have heard, because you only get one chance to do this in the country of Egypt. And he said, "Before I speak out of turn, before I say anything," he said, "I would really like to know what that means, because we have it paid, we have it decided." You see, we came to our wit's end. We had came to the place where we truly couldn't take anymore, and we were tired and we were wore out, and I began to think in logic instead of by faith. And I said, Lord, you know what? Just give us maybe 7 of these states, and we'll try to negotiate at half amount for $5,000 per state. I think we might can do that. And then at the end of all of that, I said, Lord, you know what? These people, this nation belongs to you. It's all yours. We're just here because you ask us to be. Lord, you do whatever you want to. And at that moment, it was just days later that God stepped in. And she came back and told us the case was shut. And she looked at him. She said, I'll explain it to you this way, the best that I know. She said, for weeks now in my life, I've not known sleep. I've not known rest. I've not known joy. I've not known happiness in my life. She said, all because of one little file on my desk. And she said, I have people here that are so much bigger and organizations that are so much larger. She said, but none of them are nagging at my mind like this one little file on my desk. And she said, so I did the only thing I know how to do. She said, so I took it to the committee and I recommended they approve you for all 27 states so I never have to see you again. And we said, well, that's wonderful, but we can't pay for it. She said, you don't have to. My signature already has. You see, God took a Muslim woman and used her to open up an entire nation for the gospel of Jesus Christ because He's God, because He's sovereign, because He's amazing, because He's wonderful, because He don't need a Baptist church. He doesn't need anyone. He's still God, and He'll still be God in your life if you'll trust Him in the deep. You gave Him the boat. Will you give Him the net? See, when you get out into the deep, you can't control things. And what you've been using to accomplish your task in life will become fruitless. They'll come fruitless, and your efforts will come to naught. Will you give Him the net? What is it, that thing that you run to keep your hands busy? With teenagers today, that's a cell phone. With some of us here that are a little older, there's different things. What is it that comes into our life, takes away our time? You say, Wes, I gave Him the boat a long time ago. I told the Lord, and that's great. You thrust out a little. Are you willing to thrust out into the deep? You see, the deep was the place where they didn't go to. The deep was only good for traveling or for dying. It was the place the storms come up quickly and you couldn't rescue yourself. It was the place where you knew if you went out to, you probably were not coming back for a long, long time once you traveled out into the deep. As we continue on this morning in verse number 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. And they followed Him. Here's the reality of what we're talking about this morning. God doesn't need your boat. He's God. He doesn't need your net. He's God. There is one thing that He does need. You. You give Him the man. We spend time during this missions conference week and we talk about giving. And from my standpoint, being a missionary that's already supported, I'm not asking you to financially contribute to our ministry. You already are. You're already taking a part in what we're doing. But I can say this morning, that if you've given God the boat, you've given God the net, and now you'll give Him the man, you won't have to worry about how much you put in this plate. If you'll take that plate and you'll put yourself into it, you know what will come along with it? Your wallet. Oftentimes, when I meet people that are sold out to serving Jesus, pastors and missionaries, Sunday school teachers, people going into the prisons, people going out and working the fairs to try to win people to Christ, I meet bus workers, I mean all these people, and they're from walks of life that may not have the financial blessings as some of the other people in the church. You know, they're the ones that are constantly giving and going and doing. Why? Because some point, sometime, years ago, they walked up to an old-fashioned altar and they said, you know what? I'm going to put my myself in that place because I got nothing else to give. And before some of you was in this church, you can remember who you really were. You can remember before you owned a suit. You can remember before you owned a dress. You knew what it was to wake up this morning with your head about to explode. You knew what it was to have regretted every decision in your life. And we shouldn't forget where God has taken us from. I found out years ago that it's been my experience that grace runs downhill. Because it met me when I was at the bottom, not when I was at the top. And for most of us this morning, that's the same place that Christ found you. Will you give yourself to Him this morning? Will you come up and will you say, Lord, I truly, and we could go on and on at the excuses we can make in our life of why we can't serve Him now and why we can't do this. And we could go throughout the Bible, and no matter what the excuse is, God has found somebody in the same situation and He's used them in spite of that. Will you put your faith this morning in trusting Christ with the thing that's the hardest for all of us to give? Ourselves. It's a shame and disgrace for the church today to know that a soft drink company in Atlanta, Georgia has done a better job of selling brown sugar water to the world than we have of taking the gospel to Jesus Christ. I can promise you this, that you can be in the middle of the Sahara Desert on the other side of the Giza Plateau, and you can be looking at the pyramids and all their splendor over a half a mile away, and in the middle of the Sahara Desert, in the middle of a third world portion of the city there, away from everything, a little man will walk up to you on a donkey and he will open two canvas bags with ice and he will say, Coke, $5. All day, every day. And you know what they found out? People will pay $5 for a Coke in the middle of the Sahara Desert when it's 110 degrees. So they're going to get one there. As a church, why do we not have the same passion? Why do we not have the same goal, the same vision, the same enthusiasm? That even a company, a billion-dollar company, one of the most recognized in the world, could come to a man who owns a donkey and put canvas backs, and instead of having a machine out there, do just as good with the most simplest things. You see, there's nothing wrong with thinking outside the box this morning, as long as it's not outside the Bible. We have to learn that if we're going to reach our nation, reach our young people, reach our generation right now, we're going to have to do something a little different than we may have done 40 years ago. Things are changing in this country. We were talking in Sunday school about observations that I've made from one country to the next, and they're not criticisms, but it is the truth that when we came back, I can remember one of the first gas stations we pulled up to. I forget what state we were in, and we pulled up and I started pumping gas, something we do quite often. And all of a sudden, my wife looked at me and she said, who are you talking to out there, just out of curiosity? And I said, I'm not talking to anybody. The gas pump's talking to me. You see, when I left, gas pumps didn't talk. You can't even stand at a gas pump and pump gas in a peaceful mind without something coming on tell you that you need a donut and a Mountain Dew. Some little person standing there telling me, and I'm thinking, what a change. And by the way, that's what your generation, the one below us, that's what they know. 2 minutes and 30 seconds. That's what they're used to. How are we going to go and reach these people for the gospel generation? How are we going to convince them to give their boat, to give their net, to give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to missions? How many of you parents, for you now, your net may be your children. It's the thing that you're putting all of your efforts into, rightfully so. All your hopes, all your dreams, nothing wrong with that. But you know, sooner or later, you've still got to say, God, you know what? They're yours. They're not mine. I've just been allowed to be the steward of this precious life that you've given me. My wife and I have had parents come up to us and ask us to talk their children out of being missionaries. Tell them how terrible it is. Tell them about the bombs. Tell them about the sicknesses. Tell them about the heartache. Tell them about the poor hospitals. Tell them about how you're going to be run ragged. And tell them about how people are going to say things about you. Tell them about how you'll never have pride. Tell them about all those different things. I don't want my child to go. Is giving your net to Christ going to be your child? Are you going to have to come up? How many of you, and this is a great question, we don't have children to ask this, but I oftentimes look back in my life. How many of you ever looked at your children and you said, did you ever think about being a pastor or a missionary? Do you ever think about going into ministry? Do you ever look at your daughter and say, have you ever considered Bible college and giving your life to Christ so that you can be a helpmeet to a man that'll leave a church, that'll reach a people to Christ? You ever ask that question? My mom and dad asked me plenty of times, was I going to be an engineer? Was I going to be a doctor? Was I going to go into business? It's no, I love my mom and dad, but just in their mind, we wasn't exposed to missions a lot in the little country church that I'm from. People ask us where my church is at in Sugar Valley, Georgia, and what it's like there. And I tell them, well, you go to the foot of Appalachian Mountains and where you pump sunshine in and you pump moonshine out. And that's kind of the place where you'll find our church. Just simple people. But God's called us here to just a little bit more. Somebody's pushing us out into the pool this morning. Will you stop and will you say, Lord, you know what? I'll give you the net. More importantly, I'll give you the man. I'll give you the woman. God, because I'm yours anyway. I belong to you. As we look at church and we see what's going on, many of us started this walk in our Christian lives with a dream to serve, a dream to do more, a dream to honor our Savior and Lord. But a dream without a plan is just a wish. Has your dream faded away sometimes throughout your life now? Once you thrust out a little bit, you didn't really have a plan on what you were going to do once you got out there. What is it this morning that you're still hanging on to? I've been primarily speaking this morning to Christians, people that are saved, that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you say, Wes, how can I know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, even though I've studied theology for a good bit, always still learning, but I did read a couple of books, and when you go through that, I could give you a lot of answers theologically of how you can know you're saved. But I don't think I heard it any better than the way a little 9-year-old girl put it in Sunday school one time. You know, she said, I reckon that if I'm saved and if somebody as big as God got into somebody as little as me, he'd poke out somewhere. Does he poke out in your life? Can you tell me about the time? I don't need a Julian calendar date that you accepted Christ, but you can give me a testimony. Give me your story of how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, because here's the whole premise of what we're saying. Having Christ in the boat makes all the difference. And if you're still standing on the beach and you've never asked Him to come into your life, then everything I've said for the past 30 minutes is going to be worthless in your life. You will never catch anything without Jesus Christ in the boat this morning. Will you come and ask Him this morning to be the personal Savior of your life? Forgive you from your sins. Take the burden you're bearing this morning. Jesus Christ will forgive you. He'll love you. He'll take you right where you are. As the pianist, the instrumentalists come forward this morning and we get ready to go into the invitation, we're going to give you an opportunity this morning to act on the Word of God. If you're saved this morning, you say, here I am, I've thrust out a little bit, but I'm still not in the deep, or I'm in the deep and now I want to give God the man or the woman. You look at where you are, but if you're still standing on the shore, if you're still waiting to ask Christ into your life, there'll be men up here that'll be glad to kneel with you, men, ladies that'll be glad to kneel with you, ladies, be able to take a Bible, show you how you can be saved, how you can be secure. Jesus Christ this morning is asking you to give the thing that you know best. As they begin to play, every head bowed, every eye closed. We can't thank this church enough for your faithfulness. I would ask that saints all over the building are praying. If you know where you're at right now and you know how far you've came and you know you're exactly where God would have you to be, you just stay where you are and you pray fervently for the lost and for those that are around you. But this morning, real quickly, I'd ask you to be bold enough, to be brave enough. If you're lost this morning, you say, Wes, I cannot take you to a place, I cannot take you to a time where I accepted Jesus as my Savior. He don't poke out in my life. I'd ask you to raise your hand quickly this morning. Is there anybody here this morning that say, Wes, I'm lost. I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, as we move through the invitation, will there be anybody that would say that this morning? From my experience, it'd be almost impossible in a group this large for everyone to be saved. Oh, to the Lord that that was true. I see that hand. Thank you. You can let it down. I pray now that you've taken that first step, that you've taken that first move, that you'd be obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit in your life. Nobody's going to come up to you. Nobody's going to pressure you. But if you'll make your way down here, if you'll take that first step, I can promise you, you'll never look back. Pray for the lost in the building this morning. And then I want to ask you if you're saved this morning. You say, Wes, I know I've not given all to Christ. I know that I'm still hanging on to things. I know that God couldn't use me in missions, whether that be right here in Johnson City or across the world. I want you to say, pray for me. I want you to raise your hand real quickly. Pray for me. I want to go further with the Lord. I want to thrust out a little. I want to go out into the deep. Is there anybody saved this morning that'd be like that this morning? Hands are going up, and we appreciate that. We're going to be turning the remainder of the invitation over to the pastor at this time. Our prayers are with you and for you as God begins to work in your life. Thank y'all so much.